kids, and so we weep with them that weep. Father, we just pray that you'd be present here this morning to minister to those who are weeping at present, Father, and to rejoice with them that rejoice. We know that your desire is to meet every need. And Father, we pray that as this word comes forth, that revelation can also come with this word, Lord, that we can understand more and more about you, understanding in our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I have a message that is a result of three things particular, more than that, because there's all kinds of things that, experiences I have and things that I study, things that I read that formulate into messages to be shared. But today's message, which is really a start of a new series, is the result of one of the messages that I shared in our last series, Defending the Faith, regarding God's energizer, the Holy Spirit. As I shared with you probably weekly in that series of messages, I was frustrated with just spending such little time on each one of these topics. And I decided, well, I'm going to spend a little bit more time regarding the Spirit of God as being God's energizer, God's power for us to live out the life that God intends for us. And also today's message in the start of the series is a result of a booklet that I read. Well, let me give you a little more detail. My fault. There's one function key I have to do if I'm already live before I hook up. Okay, so here we go. From God's energizer, the Holy Spirit, I want to share this passage of Scripture. Actually, I'm not going to share it. I did in that series, but just refer or review it from Acts 1, chapter 4, and verse, excuse me, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 and verse 8. It says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And thirdly, these are Jesus' words to his disciples before he ascends to the Father. He says, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Okay, so this is really the commission of Jesus and the power of God in order to do that, in order to fulfill that will of God. Now, another reason for this message today and the start of this new series is a booklet that I read called The Wild Goose Chase. And it's subtitled Rediscover the Adventure of Pursuing God. Now, I just want you to think about that a little bit. The intent that God has for us in pursuing him is that it would not be a boring, dull, humdrum, kind of mediocre life, but that it would be an adventure. An adventure to pursue God. And why the wild goose chase? Well, this comes from the Celtic Christians. They had a name for the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how to speak Celtic. You can see it. You know, I put it on your notes and also on the screen here. Enged glass or whatever it is. But anyway, they call the Spirit of God wild goose. And so when you think about, you know, a wild goose chase, this is actually the author of this is Mark Batterson. And, you know, why would we speak about following after the Spirit of God as being like a wild goose chase? Because it seems to us kind of rather disrespectful. You know, when we think about a wild goose chase, and in fact, I have to think about, I can't say this without remembering the words of Oliver that Sue shared with us when he was younger, that, out of the blue in the car, he says, if I was to go on a wild goose chase, would I be able to catch one? You know, it just literally thinking, you know, there's got to be wild geese out there, and if I was to go on a wild goose chase, I want to catch this wild goose. But typically, we use that as a phrase. We use that as a figure of speech, a wild goose chase. And what we're typically referring to is a purposeless endeavor without a defined destination. Yeah, they sent me on a wild goose chase. You know, my wife told me to go to the store and get this, and I was sent on a wild goose chase. We think of it being as purposeless without a defined destination. But chasing the wild goose, in referring to the Spirit of God as the Celtic Christians did, is different. There are some similarities, and some of these similarities are this. The promptings of the Holy Spirit may seem at some times like they're pointless. You know, it's like you're led by the Spirit of God to do something that seems really out of line. It seems really extraordinary. But the reality is that God is working his plans. And if you are willing to chase this wild goose in reference to the Spirit of God, he will take you places you could never have imagined going, by paths you never knew existed. Much like chasing a wild goose, the Spirit cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and unpredictability surround him. Chasing the wild goose will be anything but boring. You never know who you'll meet, where you'll go, or what you'll do. And the motto is, another day, another adventure. That's how it ought to be in following after the Spirit of God, or again, as the Celtic Christians described him as, wild goose. Now, Scripture, you know, again, you know, I don't want you to think of disrespectfully when we would speak of the Spirit of God as wild goose, because it's not without purpose, it's not without reason. But we can see even in Scripture how this unpredictability is a descriptive element of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, verse 8, this is regarding people being renewed, or them being born again, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here. He says, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So what he's saying here, there are things that the Spirit of God is doing that is like, you know, you can't track it. It's like the Spirit of God is at work in his own unique ways, and for us to try and define the activity of the Spirit of God is without reason. What we simply need to do is follow after the Spirit of God. So, but there are some reasons why people don't follow or don't enjoy an adventure with the Spirit of God, and I want to give these to you. The first reason is for responsibility. You can write the word down, and I've given you kind of a description then in your notes. Responsibility, the day-to-day things that keep us from adventuring with God. Now, all of us have responsibilities, and it's not that we become irresponsible. That's not the point. But the point of it is there are too many times when we allow those responsibilities to just pile up and weigh up in our lives so much that we don't have the energy, or we don't have the desire to pursue after new things or to follow after the Spirit in something that would be unpredictable for the day. Routine, again, very, very like that. Nothing wrong with disciplines and routine, but we need to allow a disrupt for adventure. You know, how many times has someone called you on the phone, and in the midst of this phone call, you're saying, you know what, you're interrupting my day. You're interrupting my routine. All the while, the Spirit of God is prompting you, or through this connection, he is desiring for you to be effective in positively influencing another person. Assumptions. This is a big one. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm inadequate. It's too late. It's too soon. I'm inexperienced. I lack the knowledge. And here's something vital. We stop living with right-brained imagination. Start living in left-brained reason. This was something that really came alive to me as we were doing the baby dedication for Zane a couple of weeks ago. Where, you know, it's like the things that children have to share with us. When God speaks about having the faith of a child, they have imagination. They can go anywhere and see anything happening. Whereas we change from that to thinking, reasoning, and limiting ourselves based on reason. We'll see more about that later. Also, guilt. When Satan gets us to focus on what we've done wrong in the past with no energy left to dream kingdom dreams. Failure. Sometimes our plans have to fail to get God's plans to succeed. Sometimes we have divine detours and delays to get us where God wants us to be. Now, in Christianity or walking with God, you never fail. You just get an opportunity to do it again. You don't fail unless you quit. So just don't quit on God. Okay? Don't give up and say, well, you know what? This Christianity or this faith walk doesn't really work. It's not helping me a bit. You know, we'll go through detours. We'll go through delays. And we'll go through what in our mind seems to be failures. But oftentimes God is working those things out so that we can actually do it his way rather than our way. So don't fret about failure and don't limit yourself because, well, what if I fail? Your failure may just be you finding out how not to do it and then find out how you can. Okay, and then fear. We need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death and start playing offense with our lives. More daring people with daring plans. You know, isn't that, that's true. It's like we, instead of actually living life with vitality and living life with some risk, we want to play it safe so that we can arrive safely at death. You know, what's up with that? You know, it's like, let's live this life that God has given us and intend to do it with the adventure that he intends for us. Another result or reason why this message and this series is a result of our experience this week with AFCM and Jim Caseman, who is our leader in that stream of ministry, encouraged us to ride the waves of the Holy Spirit. And in reference to that, he was talking about there are periods in history where the Spirit of God moves in tremendous ways, or different ways, unique ways, I'll put it that way. And to not miss those moves of the Holy Spirit. Jim made reference to like the charismatic movement that happened in the 60s and 70s, and then the Word of Faith movement, which happened in the 70s and 80s. And I would say both of those movements of the Holy Spirit affected me significantly. And to have missed those things and just to live out Christianity without acknowledging there are moves of the Holy Spirit and connecting with those moves or riding those waves of the Holy Spirit. Now, we were also encouraged to avoid the extremes, because in every move of the Spirit of God, people end up going to the extreme and getting into error. So we're to avoid the extremes, but we're to experience and to look for or seek after those moves of the Holy Spirit. So avoid the extremes, but don't miss the moves. So with that, I have titled this series, Living for Adventure, and something that I'd like to say, you know, the men, last fall, we went through a book, some of us called Wild at Heart, and experienced a weekend together where we were just really encouraged to be the men that God had made us to be. And I just want to say this, that my wife picked up that book the other day and was reading through it, and she says, you know, this is not just for men, you know, because it God has put it in all of us to live that adventure. Now, men might do it a little bit different than women will, but he has put within us the desire to live for adventure. And this is not just, you know, so we can prove our manliness or whatever, but it's so that we can walk in the things that God has called us to as men and women in the body of Christ, to follow after the Spirit of God. Well, let me share with you an example of Peter's wild goose chase. And I'll have you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read through the most of these chapters here and just give it to you in the narrative format that it is laid out for us in Scripture. In other words, this is an actual experience that has been recorded for us to experience ourselves through reading it and through meditating on it, through seeing it in our own hearts. We can experience this and let it be a lesson for us. So let's just go ahead and start Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, and one called the beautiful gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. Then they realized he was the lame beggar that had been so often at the beautiful gate. They were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you.' Then Moses said, 'Anyone who will not listen to the prophet will be completely cut off from his people.' Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, 'Through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways." While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scripture where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chambers and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in again, and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. There's a few things that I want you to see in this. I'll put out the notes here for you. First of all, Peter was declaring this. He said this man was healed in the name of Jesus. He did this both to the crowd that gathered and also before the council. And to both groups of people, he said, you are the ones that crucified him. The one you crucified but was raised from the dead. Now, that in itself had to take the guts of the Spirit of God. Remember Peter? He's the one who denied Jesus three times when he was confronted, saying, aren't you one of his disciples? Oh, no, no. In fact, he cussed and swore and said no. And yet here he is, filled with the Spirit of God, following after this wild goose, the Spirit of God, in declaring these things boldly before these people. You're the ones that crucified him, but now you can repent. And you can be saved. You can receive these times of refreshing of the Spirit of God. They were taken before the council, it says in here. And it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to them. He said, this man was healed in Jesus' name, the man you crucified, but that God raised from the dead. And then the council command them not to speak or teach in Jesus' name. And Peter says, what are we going to do? Obey God? Or obey man? That's one of those rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer is already we are going to obey God, not that we are going to obey man. We can't stop telling what we have seen and heard. Now, there's a few things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. Notice that this man was brought there daily. It says he was brought there daily. It said he'd been lame for 40 years. So this was not a new affliction. This was an old affliction. Now, no doubt Peter had walked by this man before. No doubt Jesus had walked by this man before. If this man was brought there daily, no doubt Jesus going to the temple passed by this man. Now, in Peter's mind, again, we're talking about the difference between seeing God do supernatural things versus intellectually rationalizing them away. In Peter's mind, he could have one of two things. He could have said, you know what? Jesus passed this guy by so many times, so it's probably not his will to heal him. Otherwise, he would have done it when he was here. Or this man isn't in a condition to receive. Otherwise, you know, Jesus would have healed him. So Peter, in his rationalizing, could have walked right past and said, you know what, it's not for this guy. Or Peter, in his mind, could have said, you know what, this guy's been lame from birth. This guy's been lame for 40 years. And so, you know, maybe if he just went lame last week, you know, I could pray for him and he'd be healed. But it's been so long that there's no way this guy's going to be able to walk. You know, so that's how our natural reasoning, if you're anything like me, that's how our natural reasoning robs us or steals us from the adventures that the Spirit of God would have us do on behalf of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Here's another thing that I want you to see. This is what the council took note of Peter and John. They took note of their courage, their boldness, but they also took note, you know what, these are ordinary guys. They haven't been to seminary. They haven't been specially trained in the Scriptures. And see, we can, in our rational minds, go, you know what, I'm not that special to do anything that special. You know what, I haven't even gone to Bible school to know if I'm using the right Scriptures or whatever, or to know if I can pray for that person in the right way. We rationalize away from our minds the leading of the Holy Spirit to do adventurous things. Everyone's too quiet. On the inside, you're willing to say amen, but on the outside, you're not going to let it come forth. Say amen. Because it's true. Because I know it. Because I've done it. Okay, well, there's some things I want you to see. I want to continue on here. See it to believe it. You know, there are so many times we hear people say, I've got to see it in order to believe it. And when we come at it from the direction of faith, we say, no, you believe it and then you'll see it. But now I kind of want to turn it back around a little bit and say, in order for you to have faith, you've got to see it before you'll have faith to see it and believe it and receive it. You get that? Okay, you've got to be able to see things that you can't see. And that's the direction these scriptures point us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and you'll see in another scriptural Never mind. We'll just get there when we get there. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen." Everyone say, cannot. Okay, how do you fix your gaze on something you can't see? Okay, we're not talking about things that can't be seen. It's just not seen with our natural eyes, our natural perception. Okay, so we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, this goes back to the six reasons why people don't adventure after the Spirit of God, one of them being assumptions, and I commented how we stop living with right-brained imagination and start living in left-brained reason. You know, we shouldn't just divide it up as a part of the brain. You know, someone said left-handed people are the people that are the only ones in their right mind. But some say, yeah. Got two. Those that agree, raise your left hand. But you know, it's not a mind thing. It is a spirit versus natural. It is what you can see that is unseen because it is a spiritual thing. Okay, another passage of scripture that shows this. 1 Corinthians 2:9-12. These are some of my favorite scriptures because it pulls me out of my natural thinking, my natural reasoning. 1 Corinthians 2:9-12. That is what the Spirit means when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Okay, so here it's talking about, again, seeing things or it being revealed to us, things that we would otherwise not perceive with our sight or with our hearing, or in other words, our natural perception will not see these things, but God is desiring to reveal them by His Spirit. That's why He gave us His Spirit, so the Spirit could reveal truth to us, so the Spirit could even reveal things that are to come for us. So God gave us His Spirit so that these things that God has prepared for those who love Him, could be revealed to them and we could perceive them and understand them rather than just going on in natural reasoning, things that we can't see, can't understand, can't perceive, can't even imagine because we're thinking naturally. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Another scriptural rendition or scriptural, I don't want to say story. I keep wanting to say story, but story makes like, well, you know, did that really happen or not? So this is a scriptural account of an event in which the unseen was able to be seen. 2 Kings chapter 6, 8-23. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which one of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord, the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." That's a scary thought. "Go out and find where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Okay, so what I want you to see in this, you know, a couple of things, first of all. Again, Elisha's servant, who, by the way, his name is Gehazi. You could see that back in chapter 4 if you were to look back. He gets up in the morning and he sees naturally that they are surrounded by the Aramean army, by their troops. They're surrounded. And so his immediate response is one of fear. It's like, how are we going to get out of this situation? How are we can't run because they're surrounding us. So what are we going to do? Elisha, what do we do? Do we hide? What do we do? And see, if you are, I want you to put yourself in his situation. When you are perceiving things only naturally, you have a certain response to the events that are going on in your life. Let's bring it down home, can we? And what experiences are you having in your life where you see all the circumstances, there's like an army around you? Or maybe even it's not just natural circumstances. It might be all-out spiritual warfare, as the scripture says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, forces of darkness in the heavenlies. There is all outright battle warfare that goes on with believers in their lives. And you may be experiencing that right now. But how are you responding to that? If we were to only perceive things naturally, we would respond like Gehazi and be in fear. There's no way out. We're surrounded. But Elisha's response was very, very different. He was very, very calm. He said, don't worry, Gehazi. Don't be afraid. There's more that are on our side than is on their side. You know, and see, Elisha's perceiving something differently than Gehazi is, because Elisha is seeing something that enables him to have faith or to believe. What Elisha is seeing is what's happening in the spiritual dimension. And that's what he prays and asks God to reveal to his servant Gehazi. He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he does. And Gehazi sees this army of God, the chariots of fire. He sees this army surrounding them. And he now sees, yes, there are more that are for us than are against them. All of a sudden, you relax. All of a sudden, your anxiety is gone. All of a sudden, you know God's on your side big time. You know God's going to defend you. And so Elisha's response, and now his servant's response as well, is very different than from one who is perceiving things naturally. And so, you know, they decide they're going to be in control of this circumstance instead of allowing the enemy army to be in control. And so Elijah just prays another prayer. He says, "Lord, blind them." Now, he didn't blind them so they couldn't see, but he blinded them as to what was actually happening. Okay, so they follow them then to the place where they are then taken into captivity. And the whole of it is, I think it was probably more cruel to the king, to the Aram king, to have his army returned back to him well fed than to have them slaughtered out there. Probably would have been better to have them, from his perspective, to have them slaughtered. But you know, they left them alone after that. It's like, we can't defeat these people. We can't defeat them. God is on their side. And so, you know, the question is, do you want to be the one that is the captor, or do you want to be the one that is taken captive? And that's my next point here, taken captive. And I want you to see scripturally how we are taken captive from Colossians 2, 6 through 8. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So here we see that we can be taken captive in our minds by human reasoning, natural thinking, the things of this world rather than the things of Christ. Like Gehazi was immediately taken captive in his mind when he saw the armies against them. In his mind, we're dead, or we're taken captive, until it was revealed to him, until he could see that which was more real than what was in this world. And we go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. This is to look not at the things that are temporary, but look at the things which are eternal. Fix your gaze on those things which are unseen, those things which are eternal. The things that are seen will change. This army that was against Elisha and Gehazi, this army that was against them, that changed immediately when Elisha prayed a prayer and they led them into captivity. Whereas the things of the unseen realm, these angel hosts, God's army, was there for them and going to fight their battle for them. So here we have the opportunity. We can live for adventures with God, being led by God's energizer, the Holy Spirit, or living in captivity of human reasoning, missing the big adventures God has for you. And I would say that too frequently we are being taken captive by our human reasoning. At least that's the case for me. I'm just going to confess up and down here today. There's too many times where I go into natural reasoning and miss out on the miraculous. I would have very likely walked past the lame man. He's been there 40 years. Jesus walked past him. I might as well too. Instead of saying, you know what? I've got something for this man. I've got something. I don't have silver or gold, but I've got something that he needs. You know, and taking that adventure. And so what if you do it and you fail? So what? Well, but there goes my reputation. It's not your reputation. You just do what God says. You just attempt following after the Spirit of God and watch the adventures that will take place. Now we have this option, or we have the option of running scared for your life as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Or we can start playing offense with our lives. I'm going to share a little bit about Dane. With his permission, I asked him permission. Dane's a football player. If you didn't know that, he certainly has the size for it. But anyway, Dane is a lineman, both offensive and defensive, correct? You correct me if I'm wrong here, if I start, because I'm not real good with sports. But I've watched Dane play, and you know, it's interesting because they call you defense when the other team has the ball. They call you offense when you have the ball. But my observation is that when he's on the line playing defensively, he is more offensive than when he is playing on the line offensively. Just here. Is that true? Okay. Okay. So, like, when your team has the ball, you're having to play defense against that other team because they're saying, I'm coming through. So you're playing defensively. I should really have you up here. You look the part much more than I do. But anyway, so you're playing defensively because you're saying, no, you're not coming in. However, when you're on defense, they have the ball. At least the guys on the line are playing a lot more offensively, saying, I'm getting you, quarterback. I'm getting that ball. I'm going to rip that ball out of your hands. Whatever, you're playing a lot more offensive when you're on defense. And here's my point in this. What I want to say is that there are far too many times where we are playing defense only, saying, oh, these gas prices, oh, these taxes, oh, these, you know, whatever. We're playing defensively instead of getting aggressive or offensive in our defense playing. His most memorable play was when he was on quote-unquote defense and the other team fumbled the ball, he recovers that and runs in for a TD. Now, in his defensiveness, he was playing offensively. We need to learn how to play offensively in our life instead of just backing off and playing defense. When the circumstances are against you, or again, when those spiritual forces are against you, take that as an opportunity to say, you know what? I am growing in Christ. I'm being more solidly rooted and grounded in Christ. And I'm coming up victor in this. In fact, I'm going to turn this around and score against you, enemy. I'm going to show the reality that I can maintain my peace and freedom from anxiety in the midst of chaos going on in my life. Amen, Kim. Thank you. What we need to do is start living the adventure rather than continually living on defense, saying, well, I just hope that I can make it to the grave safely. That's not what God has intended for us. Hallelujah. We need to be a people that are living our lives on the offense rather than the defense. And I believe the Lord wants to initiate some offensive adventures in your personal lives and us together as a church. You know, when I found this little booklet, The Wild Goose Chase, one of the first things I did was share it with the ministry leaders. First of all, because I want them to, in their area of ministry, I want them to know that there is a goose to be chased. There is the Holy Spirit that wants to lead them on adventures. And the other thing that I have seen is I have seen some of our ministry leaders go on wild goose chases. Amen, Charlie? You know, God has led them to do things that were way out of their comfort zone. Amen, Charlie? That sportsman's adventure. You know, it was an adventure for Charlie, something that was not within his area of comfort. But he knew the right people to look for help and knew the right people to ask for help. And that made the difference. And we experienced an adventure together. Hallelujah. And my mom won a rifle out of the deal. Hallelujah. How much more adventure is that? Anyway, I think you get my point. I don't have to belabor it on and on and on. The plan of God, see, and we just need to start looking after Spirit of God, another day, another adventure. Everyone say that. Another day, another adventure. When you get up in the morning, you ought to say, where are we going today, Spirit of God? Who are we going to meet today, Spirit of God? What path do I get to walk on or maybe fly on today, following after that flying wild goose? Make each day an adventure for God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, we thank you that you have been given to us. Thank you, God, for giving us the Holy Spirit, that you poured out on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus spoke and said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, and you will be witnesses for me to people everywhere. We want to be those kinds of witnesses, Lord, that are not just, Father, we claim that we're Christians and that we're going to heaven, but people would see the difference in our lives. They would see the adventure we live and say, hey, can I come play with you? Lord, I pray that we would stop being so defensive and stop being so isolating ourselves from the world and the things that could affect us. Father, so we'd stop being on the defense and instead start playing offensively. Even in our defense, Lord, let us be offensive. Father, we know that there are things for us to perceive in the spiritual dimension. Help us to develop the eyes to see that realm, Lord, so that we could be like Elisha, and know already that they're there, that the armies of God are there on our behalf. To know, Lord, that your word says that you have sent your angels as ministering spirits on behalf of them that are heirs of salvation. Lord, let us hold fast to that word of God and see them there. Not, we don't have to see them with our physical eyes, but to see them with our spirit, to see with our hearts, to know that you've got a host of army, an army of the Lord around us to protect us and keep us safe. Lord, help us to live the adventure. Another day, another adventure. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And with that, I'm just going to dismiss you, release you with the blessing of the Lord. Please show up at 4 o'clock to play softball. And then if not that, even please come at 6 to our house for a picnic and some time of fellowship together. So God bless you.